Good morning. Wonderful, wonderful to see you. I hope that if you haven't done so, that you'll sign up for the Christmas banquet. And as Tom said, you can come anyway, whether you sign up or not. But we like to know approximately how many heads, so we know how many chairs to sit and how many tea glasses and whatever to fill. And regardless of pot providence or pot luck, the providence part has really been strong, because I think when we've had these potlucks, that's the best food I've ever eaten. You ladies have some men in that case, McCulley or somebody else, whatever, brings their food. It is the best. And anyway, it's just a wonderful time. We encourage you to come to that Saturday night at 6 p.m. Now, we are engaged in a very practical study. James is a guy that gets right up in our face, in case you haven't noticed. And you can tell that even as we're reading in this portion of Scripture. And this is having to do with living out our faith. Faith, what does it look like? It's not just a matter of signing a card, walking an aisle, professing something, and then kind of going our way and living our life any way we want to. But it is seen daily in how we conduct ourselves. And that is what he's really dealing with all of these practical matters. We're really dealing with what is inside. And that's what was sung, put on love. We're dealing with what is inside a man or woman, child or child. Not what is on the externals, but what is on the inside will go forth externally as we are changed more and more into the image of our beloved Savior. And this gets right down into the nitty-gritty of things. How we treat one another, how we think towards one another, personal interactions, and even destroying what we might call preconceived biases and ideas that we have developed in our mind over whatever somebody has taught us or not taught us, or maybe we just had of ourselves. And most of those are based in some form of selfishness. Selfishness. And so James is going to get right up in our face. I know growing up in several churches, being very active in those churches, that there were always a tendency of churches to move in various directions and do certain things and not do other things, to say certain things and not say other things. We never want to go over there and talk about that because it might offend somebody. James doesn't care a whit about that, does he? He just gets right where it needs to get, which is where true Christianity gets. And so, as best I'm able today, I'm going to try to communicate that, because we're really looking beyond the surface at the inside of us, and then how that is seen by others and how we deal with others on the outside of us. So let me ask the Lord to help us once again, and bow with me, please, in prayer. Father, I am so grateful for every time we are able to open your word. I thank you for the study this morning that we've had already, and how revealing, how encouraging, how strengthening that is in the faith, that there is the ability to rightly divide your truth, even as was said by the Spirit of God. Oh, Father, I pray that the same would be true in this hour, and that you'd bless what is said and done. May we in all that we do honor you first and foremost, and may we serve you, Father, as we should, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Please bless our time together, Father. Use this time for the glory of thy Son, and help me, Father, to be able to speak. And may your name be glorified and honored in what we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been reflecting lately on my 50th high school anniversary. I know that you thought it was about 10 or 15 years, but it's really 50. And I've had some communication with several of the people that were in my class years ago, and some of that's almost embarrassing because of who I was at that time. But be that as it may, I have understood that much of my life has sadly been spent doing things from a wrong motive. May I say to you that naturally we do things from a wrong motive. Simply put, we start off with a wrong motive. And that's what we're going to see here in this context. In fact, if we looked at it down in chapter 2, verse 4, the close of that sentence, he says, and become judges with evil motive. And the only way we can know if our motives are off course is to have biblical wisdom. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it's about presenting your body a living sacrifice. And then he goes on to say that and that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because the only way that I cannot have evil motive in my judgment is ultimately to take on the mind of Christ. And there's no way that I can artificially take that on. That's not something I can drum up or anything else. It requires, as Enoch did and back in the Old Testament, it requires us to walk with God. To know Him, Paul says in Philippians 3:10. And to know Him is to be in His Word and to be transformed by that Word into the mind of Christ. Now, there's an understanding that needs to, and I'm going to start off here and go off on a tangent, so forgive me, but that's, you know, well, it's necessary, I think, because what we're really talking about here is judgment. How we judge things, how we judge others. That's a very, very important matter. It affects everything, how we judge things. And behind that is our attitude, and behind that is our motive. Here, James calls it these saying an evil motive. Now, there is a large-scale debate, for example, of the U.S. responsibility for Muslim refugees. And that debate has even moved into the Christian community. And there are good people on both sides. Some are saying we need to welcome them in because we are Christians and we're to love everybody and to treat everybody equally and fairly. And then there are those that say, no, those folks are dangerous. They worship a false god with false ideas, and they bring that with them, and they pollute our society and could cause terrible things to happen, as we, of course, have just recently observed in California. So some think that it's the right thing to do. Some think it's the wrong thing to do. And what is the right thing to do? Well, one of the things that we have to recognize is that with all of these kinds of things, let me use the example of capital punishment. There are Christians that think we should not have capital punishment because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But there is an individual level of instruction in wisdom, and there is a corporate or national level of instruction in wisdom. And the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So the same, under the same guise of thou shalt not kill among the great commandments is also the fact if somebody commits this and this and this or that, they are to be put to death. But that's from a governmental level. Now, that's why I said that when we study God's Word, it requires, with all of the various angles and degrees from the heart, it requires wisdom. It requires understanding. We deal, for example, with the government in Romans 13. And if you look at Romans 13, I think, particularly verse 4. You will see what it has to say concerning what is the purpose of the government. But the purpose of the government is not the same as my individual purpose as a representative, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now, I also have a purpose with relation to this church. I have a purpose in relation to my family. There's various levels and degrees of that. And all of those things need to share the heart of God. So, in my outline, I put the first thing here. We need to see as God sees. We need to see as God sees. This is the issue. Because we all make judgments daily, and life is made up of judgments. It defines what we believe, what we do, how we live, who we are. And that includes simple things like the clothes we wear, how we spend our time, with whom we associate. Everything requires judgment. So James is defining this practical matter to the individual and to the righteousness that is required in judgment to deal with others. Now, he told us back in the context of what we're studying today, look at verse 1:27, just before our text today in chapter 2, verse 1, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep one unstained by the world. Undefiled religion, a true expression of faith in Christ, in other words, is shown by special love to those who are most needy and can return nothing. To take the effort and purposely care for widows and orphans requires judgment. God's judgment. And he's told us here that that's important to him. Now, someone's going to say, well, I thought the Bible said not to judge. Right? Haven't you heard that? I think more than any passage of Scripture in the Word of God, that is the most abused passage of Scripture that I've ever seen. I've had countless conversations where somebody either jokingly or purposely entered into a statement to me that, well, you're being judgmental and you're not supposed to judge. Look with me at John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7. Let's start there for a moment and do some preliminary things that need to be done as we enter this passage. Verse 7:22. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Now, the Lord Jesus is showing the inconsistency and the foolishness of their letter of the law type of mentality of keeping and not having the wisdom and mind of God. And then he makes this statement in verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now that's a command. Quit looking at all of the external things that you of yourself you have really manufactured, because that was never God's intent. Because the Lord has always been a Lord of looking at the heart. That's what Samuel was told when he looked at David and chose him as the king of Israel. God looks at the heart. And what we need is righteous judging. And so the Bible is exhaustive on careful judgment about whom you associate, teenagers and young people and all of us, whom we listen to, whom we marry, whom we seek for wisdom, whom we should shun and not associate and certainly stay away from. because the Bible has many admonitions about how associating with those that are evil is going to affect us, confuse us, take us in the wrong direction. There's much in the Bible about apostasy, that which is done in the name of religion but is really not of the truth and not of the righteousness that is needed. So in preliminary thinking here, let's go to Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, that very passage about judging for a moment, okay? Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Well, this is one of those, again, if we just took that and we throw it up on the wall, we wouldn't be able to get out of this room today if you didn't judge where the door was. So I'm not trying to be ridiculous. But you judge in everything that you do. All of us do. Now here he's obviously talking about people. And the rest of the passage explains what he is talking about. And if we don't take that into account and understand what he's saying, we're completely lost in space. He says, verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged by, notice that little phrase, your standard of measure. It will be measured to you. Your standard of measure. That is the issue. Because what do we need? We need God's view. We need God's intrusion into our heart and into our mind so that we are thinking like Christ, so that we're thinking like our God in everything that we do. We apply walking skillfully or living skillfully in the world according to His measure, not according to my standard of measure. And he goes on to explain, here's these folks, why do you look at the speck, this is humorous, in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? So here's a guy with a big old log coming out of his head, and he's over here just needling in somebody's face. You need to get that little speck out of your eye there, brother. And you see the graphic picture that is made of this. This is hypocritical judgment, in other words, having a criticizing mentality for others over minor things that you have prejudiced in your own mind. And in our context of James, back in James 1:24, we saw a man that he said he looked in a mirror at himself, and then as soon as he backed off and walked away, he forgot what he looked like. That's what we're doing. Because if we just go around with this antenna up and just want to criticize everybody and everything that's going on all the time, well, I guarantee you there's enough stuff to keep you busy the rest of your life, every minute of the day, 24/7, right? Because every one of us have things to be criticized for. But the first thing we need to criticize is our own selves. And we need to look in that mirror, which is the Word of God, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at the bottom of that. Now, with one-on-one relations is what he's talking about here. He's not talking about federal levels. He's not talking about the government and their responsibility. He's talking about having a critical spirit that doesn't think like God, but has hasty, harsh, unwarranted, and unjust judgments and attitudes towards others, so that we're going around straining things all the time. And because people don't think, act, look like we do, we're going to castigate them and throw them in the pit, so to speak. Notice how he cannot be talking here about righteous judgment, for look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Well, now, how in the world can you know what is giving holy to dogs unless you have taken the mind of Christ and understand who you're dealing with. That is absolutely, absolutely essential. To understand who always we are dealing with. Matthew 10, verse 16, I'm not asking you to turn there. Jesus Christ told His disciples that I'm sending you out in the world as sheep in the midst of wolves. Do you recognize that? The world's not a friend of grace. And they're not going to embrace you or your ideas if you're a Christian. They're going to despise you, hate you, put you down, criticize you, everything you can think of. Ultimately, they will seek to persecute you and even kill you if necessary. That's what they did to Christ. And He said in that context to be wise as serpents. Understand the playing field. Understand what's going on around you. And yet harmless as doves. Harmless as doves. Back in Matthew 7, look at verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, how are we going to beware of false prophets if we're not wise in our estimation and judgment of what's going on? And how can we be wise in our judgment and estimation of what's going on unless we be in tune with the Word of God and the Spirit of God working actively in us, producing in us again a mindset of godliness and wisdom that comes from knowing our Lord? Look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, that's even backing up to the very foundation of Christianity. How can I understand what is a foundation of a rock? What is a foundation on sand? What is the broad road and the narrow road, which is in the same context? Unless I have the mind and wisdom of God and I can judge correctly and appropriately. So please, don't let anyone tell you as a Christian that you're not to judge. And you must judge everything. But what is needful is to have true wisdom to see as God sees. In fact, if you want to, I'll get you to turn there to John chapter 2, the words of Christ. John chapter 2, the Gospel of John. Look at verse 24. Here is the wisdom of Christ. Let me back up a little bit. Here is those, he says, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But notice his response to that. But this is many believing on his name, observing his signs. But Jesus, on his part, was what? Not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Now, we can sit here and say, well, he was the omniscient God. Yes. But we become more like him when we understand the word and the very nature of man in sin. And I'm not talking about going around being cynical or something, but I am talking about walking in wisdom so that we constantly understand where we're residing, the playing field we're on, and not entrusting ourselves as such to men. Who are we supposed to trust in? Christ. That doesn't mean we don't love each other and respect each other and after time build a relationship of trust when we know one another. But he's also talking here about, again, being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He knew what was in man. So we must judge everything. Don't not naively by the PC, the political correctness of the day, that we are not to judge. Now let's go back to James. And I've spent all my time on that, and I shouldn't have done that. Okay. The passage before us is not stating not to judge, but to judge righteously, like God. He says, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Personal favoritism is prejudice, an opinion formed without true knowledge beforehand, an opinion formed based on circumstances and other ideas that come into play rather than God Himself. Personal indicates a selfish motive, not God's motive. In fact, in the Greek, that's prosopopsia. It means to hold an unjust or preconceived opinion, and there, and in this context, an opinion of people. And it gets into pandering and partiality, and it's all associated with ignorance, to favor some people to the exclusion of other people. It becomes a respect of persons over a respect of God and what He has stated and commanded. And may I just simply say, this becomes something that's used of Satan, and it ought not to be associated with the people of God at all. To think with prejudice is an opinion without knowledge, and it's not part of faith. It is injustice in judgment. Anything that is contrary or outside the Word of God, now we're not talking about what flavor ice cream you eat, but we are talking about things that matter, and it's outside of the favor of God and what He has commanded and said, is an act of injustice in judgment. Now, if we were to go back to the Levitical laws, Leviticus 19:15, not going to get you to turn there, but He commands there through Moses, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. In fact, if you think about it, it would be equal to theft. There's a lot of things in the old Levitical laws that have to do with measuring things and selling things correctly. And they used scales back in those days. And the scales had to be equal. But, you know, if the person selling was a little bit crooked, he'd put a weight on there that didn't actually represent the right weight, but was a little bit lighter or heavier on his part to tip the scale, or he maybe put his finger on the scale, kind of, oh yeah, you know, well, you still owe me some money. Whatever it was. And you see, if we're not thinking in accordance with God's judgment, we're tipping the scale as such. We're tipping the scale. Look at Romans chapter 2. You know, you always have to go to Romans. And in this context, Paul is making the argument that he's going to judge every person, whether Jew or Gentile, the same. He's going to judge them with equality. And he says in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God, no distinction in judgment. Now, if you back up, he says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He will be completely impartial in His judgment. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to understand that in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. But we will all be judged. The unrighteous will be judged and cast into hell, and the righteous will be judged in accordance, I believe, with rewards that they would be given. But we will all be judged. So using the terms back in our context here of chapter 2 in James, he says, "I, brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ," shows the improperness of distinctions that are nothing more than my personal self-centered favoritisms. And he begins in verses 2 and 3 here to give an example, which is apparently more than an example. It was apparently something that was actually taking place among them. Keeping in mind, in that day there was no middle class, something we're moving towards in America right now very rapidly. There were either the haves or the have-nots. And that was a big deal. Because the have-nots had not. And they wanted things. They needed things. They were hungry. They were in a terrible strait. And so what did they start trying to do? Cater to the wealthy people that showed up, which were probably limited in number in that day. So life for the poor was miserable physically. So there was pressure and temptation to cater to the wealthy. Now that still holds true today, believe me. Churches building these huge buildings and all this stuff going on and enormous debts and everything else. And man, they have got to cater and get certain people and get them in there, and they'll do anything, sadly, in order to get into their pocket. But you see, the Word of God is to be above that, isn't it? And the child of God is to be above that. They are not to be treated differently by their physical appearance. Notice he says, verse 2, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit over here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstool.'" And the idea of footstool is at my feet somewhere, or because you're a second-class citizen. And the point is that this differentiation matters. Think of the way people prejudge, and we are all been guilty of this to one degree or another, by age, by race, by dress, by stature, by demeanor, by attractiveness, etc., etc., because we're looking what somebody is like on the outside, and perhaps if our mind, if we're not careful, is wondering, what can this person do for me? Can they benefit me? But again, 1 Samuel 16:7, God looks at the heart. And so here in this assembly, they got caught up in the same thing the world gets caught up in. This is exactly what goes on in the world. This is exactly why we feel the obligation to keep up with the Joneses. And our advertising is even built on that. If so-and-so down the street gets a new shiny car, then by golly, he's not better than me. I better get a new shiny car or whatever. In fact, we have a culture today. We're having riots because people think they deserve something that somebody else has. And so that mentality can individually move into the church. And here James says in verse 4, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves?" Notice that "among yourselves." That is very important. This is not God's distinction. It's not God's distinction. It's among yourselves. "And become judges with evil motives." The fact of the wealthy stranger in their midst has changed their demeanor. It's really causing a disruption between them and God. Because they are really, when we think in those kinds of ways, we're halting between what is pleasing to God and what is pleasing to me, and we are serving not God, but we are serving mammon. Same thing Christ talked about. And we become men pleasers more than God pleasers. And that's why Christ would say in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul, but fear him who is able to cast both body and soul in hell. Our first priority is to God. And you know, this is all about trust, isn't it? Here's people that were thinking they've got to take matters in their own hands. They've got to pander to somebody wealthy. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Can God take care of the church? Can God take care of you? Can God meet your needs? And by the way, in Matthew, that's exactly what Christ had been talking about when he came up to this judging point. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the ravens. God takes care of them. It's all a matter of trust in God. And this evil motives is the root of it all, because what should be the motive? And for that, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've emphasized this before, but I think this is so very important, because this deals with our attitude. And our attitude is something that we carry with us and should be present with us in everything that we do and every judgment that we make, so that we're not having evil judgments. What is the attitude of the Apostle Paul? Notice this little portion here. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Now, he's not talking here about that he cast his Christianity off, or that he did something evil, or that he did something immoral. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about, with all of these petty, incidental things that don't matter a hill of beans, which is all of the external gobbledygook, he got down on whatever level he had to get down on, because he had a priority that people need to know Jesus Christ. And that's what the priority of this church is, or should be. If it's not, I pray God that it is. Because we are a corporate body, and that should be our priority for every one of us. Do you recognize people are dying and going to hell? We need to know Christ. Others need to know Christ. And Paul goes on to say, here I do all things, verse 23, for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. You know, elsewhere in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about we're ambassadors for Christ. We're not our own. We're serving Him. And our purpose is not dealing with all of these silly external things. That's what the Pharisees did. And getting hung up on this and hung up on that. But our purpose is, brother, do you know Jesus Christ? Sister, do you know Jesus Christ? And we need to be willing to roll up our sleeves, or whatever it takes, that people might know Jesus Christ. Now you begin to see how evil this motive is. This is no small thing that James is talking about, because it is called, you've become judges with evil motives. Oh, God, help us. Where are people going to see Christ? Are they going to see it on the news? No. Are they going to see it out on the street when somebody passes them and gives them an ugly sign out their window? No. They need to see Christ, and the place to see Christ is with you and with me. With you and with me. And so here is the impartial reasoning beginning in verse 5. That is the supreme example first of our God. Notice what he says. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? In that day and time, by far the majority of those that were in Christ were the ragtag, lowest class people. Even Christ himself came from Galilee. Well, can any good thing come from Galilee? And we have, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that speak of God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I am thankful to be put in that category as one of the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no man may boast before God. It's not a matter of who we are or what we are. We all stink, frankly, except in Jesus Christ. We're made lovely. We're made sons of the living God. And that's why even in the Beatitudes, we think of what Christ said. It seems so contrary to wisdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He talked about the meek are going to inherit the earth. All of these terms that are pointing to future glories, we may not look like much right now. And that really doesn't matter now much, does it? Because life is a vapor. It's where you're going that counts. And so here is God choosing. And he says in verse 6, but you dishonored. Here's the sensible reality. You dishonored the poor man. Is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? You dishonored the poor man. Now, I couldn't help but think of Matthew chapter 5. Remember at the judgment seat when Christ returns and he's sitting on his throne on the earth and separating among those that are still living on the earth, the sheep from the goats. And one of the explanations that he gives is if you did to one of these my brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to who? To me. So whenever we are abusing, and in some sense are here, he calls it, you have dishonored the poor man, we're really dishonoring Jesus Christ, if that's one of his. We need to be really careful. We really need to be careful. Now, I have thought about it, and if someone comes into this place, I trust they're here to seek the truth, and I hope that they would never feel that they're unwelcomed. They're not part of the group, or that we're all kind of looking down our nose or something else. That is ridiculous. Every soul is a valued soul. And I thought, I have never seen people being purposely shunned here. I don't think so. I think we're just the opposite. We have a tendency probably to overwhelm some people. But I do think there are times when we do neglect others. Perhaps not maliciously, but more unthinkingly. And part of this is because, some of us, we don't get to see each other but once every Sunday or so, and we gravitate to our friends and our buddies, and we can neglect others. But we need to carry the attitude of Christ about what is our purpose here. I've become all things for all people that I might save some. And everybody should have a sense of the love of Christ here. However they're dressed, whatever nationality, whatever, anybody, it doesn't matter. We're looking at the heart, aren't we? And we want that person to know Jesus Christ in a personal name, in a personal way. Verse 7, and I've got to move on here, he says, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which they have been called? Christ says this is such a big deal when we don't treat people as we should. Either by omission or commission, we defame, we as Christians defame the name of Christ. who cared in the most incredible manner possible in his earthly tenure with everybody around him, regardless of anything else. He ate with the sinners and the publicans, and he healed the Syrophoenician woman, and he was around the fishermen and the lowest of the society. And yet he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And most importantly, he died on behalf of sinners. He loved the unlovely. So never let it be said that with any truth or reality that we hear, don't seek to love as Christ loves. Seek to welcome as Christ welcomes. Seek to point everyone to Jesus Christ and be willing to go to any length to help someone to find Christ. And at the same time, let's put away things that don't matter. Measure things according to the Word of God. And in conclusion, I said we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There is one exception to the manner we treat people. If someone came in here to harm us, we have to judge and deal with that situation, because we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're not to be naive. So there's always things that can intrude in this, and that's why we need God's wisdom. In a real sense, the church is a family, like your families, and you have a duty to protect them while acting lovingly in an otherwise unloving world. Is that not so? You try to protect your children for whom they associate, what they read, what they see on the TV, all of those kinds of things. And so this is both from physical harm and spiritual harm. If someone brings false and destructive theology into the church, the elders must deal with it. Judging is an essential aspect of life, but we must judge righteously. We have physical rules that we have established as elders and deacons in this church that you hopefully don't even know about, because we're not trying to make them obvious, but about your safety. Because we're concerned about that. We have to be. That's part of being wise as under-shepherds of Jesus Christ. So what is the real issue? The issue is to see others as Christ sees others, and to judge with righteous judgment that can only come by being in God's Word and understanding His ways, so that we really have a handle on what's important and what's not important, and how He thinks should be how we think. With this I'll conclude, but I put down the command to practice love on the outline. It's not on the board up there, but it is on your written outline. Because verses 8 to 13 really deal with the command to practice love. And he's going to detail that. And we certainly don't have time for that today. But that's the other half of this, is a focus on practicing love, which he calls even the royal law. Why is it royal? Because it belongs to Christ and to his people. That's why it's royal. And so we are to live our lives showing others Christ in the midst of a dark and dangerous world. God have mercy and give us wisdom in all that we do to do that very thing. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the instruction that comes from your Word. It reveals things we need to think about, we need to address. Father, help us to do so. with wisdom, in a way that pleases you, in a way that is from the understanding within the heart, developing an attitude and a righteous motive for serving you, and not to be sidetracked by the evil one who even seeks to come at us in angles and ways that we could never imagine, to tangle us up. Father, help us to skillfully live. And importantly, in that living, that others might see Jesus Christ in us. We beseech you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.